Please open your Bibles back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we began a mini-series last week through this chapter. I think anybody that has ever dealt with any kind of difficulty, any kind of trouble, or if you're going through any kind of trouble, you can relate to this psalm. You may remember that the psalm title actually gives us the backdrop to David writing this psalm, where it says right at the very beginning, it says, "A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." And you may recall that this refers to the years that David was a fugitive. It was near the beginning of when he was running from Saul. And he ended up going to Gath. And as I mentioned last time, that's very interesting because that's where Goliath is from. He went to Gath. And I mentioned that it must have seemed to David before he actually went into exile that everything seemed to be going right. I mean, it just seemed, I mean, if you're talking about a pattern, a good pattern for his career, that everything was going according to plan. I mean, God had called him to be king. Remember, Samuel had anointed him as king. He was the king's son-in-law. He was the best friend of the king's son. He was the commander of the nation's army. And he was just beloved of all the people. So it seemed fit that he would fit right in as the king. But then as we recall the story, almost overnight, everything changed. His whole life was turned upside down. He was hated. He was hunted. He suffered every physical and emotional deprivation. He had lost it all. And I think that even hearing that, we can understand, at least partially, the grief that he was experiencing. And the fact is that he did nothing to deserve it. He didn't do anything wrong that had caused all this. And, you know, what happens oftentimes is that I think we can envision how God was going to work things out, right, with our lives. And usually when we think of how God should plan out our lives, typically we hope for a plan that doesn't involve much difficulty, right? When we think of, like when we pray, right? Lord, we want your will to be done, but if you could just leave out the difficulty, that would be much better. But obviously here, right, this is David. And I'm sure David thought, wow, just a little bit longer, I'm going to be king, right? Life is going to be good. And then boom, it's all gone, right? And God didn't say, well, David, just hang out for a couple of months. It's all going to turn around. He didn't tell him that. David had no idea how long he was going to be in this situation. And so God wasn't done with him yet, but God still needed to do some preparation for his future work. And there were still some things that David needed to experience before he was able to accomplish God's work. And folks, my point is that each one of us can put ourselves in David's place. Our lives are just like that. God is in as much control of your life as he was in David's life. And the point is that God oftentimes allows these things to happen because he has something for us to do. I believe one of the purposes of David's troubles was so that later on, many years later, centuries later, he would pen this psalm and we would read it. That we would have access to this psalm on these circumstances. And he did that for us so that we could have recorded how God delivered him and the assurance that he will do the same for us. That's the same God that David served is the same is the God that we serve. And in this psalm, David gives credit not to what he did, but to what God has done, to how God delivered him. So he begins the psalm with the first three verses, as I mentioned last time, and he's just urging us to this symphony of praise. I don't know how we can read this as believers and not even in our hearts chime in. But look at beginning in verse 1. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That is a self-asserted determination. He says, no matter what, from now on, this is my attitude to God. He says in verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name forever. This is a man that was excited for the possibility of praising God and then urging others to come on in. This is great, folks. Let's praise God together. Let's magnify his name. That's what we see here. Then in verses 4 to 7, we saw that he gives us the reason for praising God. He parallels his own deliverance with that which God-fearers or believers can experience also. Beginning in verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now, that being the case, we come to this wonderful invitation in verse 8. See, all that he has said has to do with what God has already done. But folks, we can't live on what God has already done. We can't experience deliverance on what he has already done to deliver us. We need God's deliverance every day. Right? And so what does he tell us here in verse 8? He says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Folks, all of us have the end of verse 4. What's the last word of verse 4? Every one of us has that in some way. We may not dwell on them all the time, but they're there, right? People fear all kinds of things. The loss of a loved one. The loss of a job. The safety of our children. People fear about their finances. You may fear about catching a debilitating disease or some fatal disease. You may fear the terrorist activity going around in our country. We all have fears. And when they actually come to pass, they are what is called at the end of verse 6, what? Troubles. We all have fears. And sometimes those fears come true. And they are called troubles. And you may remember that that word trouble means being in a tight spot. We would say being in between a rock and a hard place. Or it's the idea of being squeezed in a vice. The discomfort of being squeezed like that. With no way out. And folks, as Christians, none of us are immune to trouble. In fact, as verse 19 actually tells us, there are afflictions that are actually distinct to those who are saved, to those who are righteous. And all that just magnifies the theme of this whole psalm. You may not have written it down, but I'm going to say it again. The theme of this whole psalm is praise the Lord continually, because in the end, he does deliver all those that fear him from all of their fears and all of their troubles. That's the God you serve if you're a believer. You have that confidence. David's trying to encourage us that way. Now, the fact is that sometimes those kinds of promises, they just seem too good to be true. And around here, right, when people talk about things that are too good to be true, what do they say? If it seems too good to be true, it is. Not here. If this seems too good to be true, it is true. It is absolutely true. And I think that in our unbelief, we read promises like this and we kind of dismiss them as overstatements rather than promises that will be fulfilled. Folks, verses 4 to 7 here are true. This actually happened to David. This actually will happen to God-fearers. This happens to those that love the Lord. Humble people who have been bowed down by their circumstances, and some of you fit in that category. If they fear the Lord and they look to him, What does he promise? Their faces will be brightened. Their countenance will shine with the power of God. Their faces will be brightened. And he says they will not be ashamed. The angel of the Lord actually does encamp round about them, as verse 7 says. Folks, these promises are not too good to be true. You know why? Because they come from an almighty God who cannot lie, who is all powerful, who never forgets, who knows everything that's going on. Now, some folks have experienced disappointment. And because of their disappointments, they think that that kind of cancels out what the scripture says. And they'll say things like this: I tried. I did everything that I was supposed to do, and it just didn't turn out for me. Now, folks, when you're faced with that kind of an argument, you're forced to make a choice to either believing what the Almighty God has said and what the human soul has said. And in any case, both the too good to be true mentality and the perceived disappointment concerning God's promises, obviously those things cloud our minds to the truth. They cloud our minds and they make it difficult for us to be able to embrace a passage like this, to feed off of it, and to make it our own. And what it comes down to is basically a lack of faith. Folks, we will live miserable Christian lives if we don't live by faith. If we don't embrace and believe the promises of God each and every day. And I think that's common to the Lord's people. And I think that's why David does what he does in verses 8 to 10. Where he invites us to help ourselves to these experiences of the Lord's deliverance. Verse 8, what does he say? Oh, taste and see. Verse 9, he says, oh, fear the Lord. And he gives these wonderful assurances. Verse 9, there is no want to them that fear him. Verse 10, they that seek the Lord will not want any good thing. And folks, you see in those verses, he's urging us to help ourselves to this. He says, listen, just taste and you'll see. Just taste and you'll see. Some of the children that we have in our home now have picky taste buds. And, to get them to eat anything, it's a problem even before it gets near their mouths. If it goes on their plate, right, and you probably experience, maybe you're like this, right? You look at it and say, and they'll say, I don't like that. And how does my wife retort? You haven't even tasted it yet. You haven't even smelled it yet. It hasn't had enough time to reach your nostrils being on your seat. Right? How do you know? And she'll say, have you ever had this before? No. And so just visually, they've already made up their minds. This is not something that's going to be beneficial to me. I am not going to taste it. And that's what he's telling us here. Look, sometimes it seems like it's too hard on your faith. It seems like it's too difficult for you to embrace this. He says, just taste. And I have to say, most of the times with my kids, when they taste, they're like, oh, this tastes pretty good. And folks, that's what he's telling us. Don't make a decision on whether it's going to benefit you or not until you actually step out on faith. Isn't that what he's saying? Just taste and see. Now, some people will say this, well, I tried church and I didn't get much out of it. Or they'll say, I gave God a try, and he just never seemed to answer my prayers. And obviously, folks, David is referring to more than just a casual sampling when he invites you to taste, right? Have you ever gone to BJ's, and they have the little samples, right? Have any of you said, hey, look, let's go out to eat tonight. We're going to go to BJ's, and we're going to feast on their samples. right? Nobody does that, right? Because it's not a real meal. It's just a taste. I do have a little side story. We went to BJ's, and they were doing that, right? And the lady was cutting up bagels, right? And as people walked by, they had these little tiny bagels. And, well, she put one whole bagel on the plate. It just happened to be when I was walking by. And so I thought, wow, that's nice. So I grabbed the whole bagel, and I'm walking away. And my wife is looking at me, and the lady is looking at me. And I was clueless that I had taken like 7 portions in one bagel. Well, that's, I tasted. I said, hey, I'm going all in on this, and I'm tasting the whole thing. And so what David is talking about here is not, he's not referring to just a tentative taste, right? Well, maybe you just put it up to your mouth and you, with the tip of your tongue, you just kind of touch it a little bit. Like you would something you've never eaten before. But look at the other words that David uses that are parallel to this idea of tasting. In the second line of verse 8, the man who is tasting is also what? He's trusting. The man who is tasting is trusting. Verse 9, the one who is tasting is also what? He's fearing. He's tasting, he's trusting, he's fearing. What's the parallel in verse 10? The one who is tasting, he's trusting, he's fearing, and what else is he doing? He's seeking the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you to keep your finger here and jump over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I know that's a big jump. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, Peter is going to use the same expression in a way that I think supports just what I'm talking about. Now, verses 1 to 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2 is one sentence. One sentence. Look at verses 1 to 3. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, all hypocrisies, and envies, am I in the right verse? Yeah. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Listen, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What's Peter referring to there? He's saying you're a newborn babe. You've tasted that the Lord is gracious. What does that mean? You've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, continue to desire the sincere milk of the Word. So, newborn babes here is referring to what kind of people? Christians, right? Newborn babes, he's referring to newly saved Christians. Folks, Christians are people that have tasted the graciousness of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You have tasted of His goodness. You have eaten of the fact that God is gracious. That is, He is full of grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. That is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved. So people who have tasted that the Lord is gracious are those who have experienced His saving grace by faith. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Accept His promise of salvation through the work of His Son. And so what He's talking about here is a grace to being saved. Folks, what does it mean to receive grace? What is grace? We all understand what grace is, right? Do you? Do you understand that grace is God giving you something that you don't deserve? That's grace. Mercy is God not giving you something that you do deserve. All right? And so grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. What did God give us that we don't deserve? He provided us with a means of having our sins forgiven. Right? All of us were born in sin, every single one of us was destined to hell and the lake of fire, according to the Word of God, right? Because every one of us was born separated from God. But God provided a means for every single one of us to have our sins forgiven. Right? We all can be reconciled to God. We can be right with God because of a work that He provided through His Son. None of us could have ever accomplished this work. Why? Because we're all sinners. None of us. We couldn't even die for our own sins. But God provided a sacrifice that was expansive enough to cover the sins of every human being. He did that in His Son. When Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, He had your sins upon Him. He had my sins upon Him. He had the sins of all the world upon Him. How? I don't know how. But God said that's what He did. And then when Jesus hung on the cross, God poured out His just wrath upon your sin in His body. He took the penalty of your sin. He took the penalty of my sin. And it was sufficient to provide forgiveness for all those sins. So that your sins could be forgiven and my sins could be forgiven. Every sin that was ever committed from Adam to the day Christ comes again. All of those sins were placed upon Him. And that sacrifice was sufficient to cover them all. And the Bible tells us that the only way that we can receive this is by believing on Him. There is no work that you can do to accomplish that. There is no good thing, no good lifestyle that you can accomplish to do that. It's purely believing that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. It's believing that He is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes unto the Father but by Him. It's believing that and accepting that. It's calling upon the name of the Lord, as Paul said in Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? The penalty of sin. The power of sin. And one day, the very presence of sin. That's what Christ has done for us. And all we have to do is receive that. And so when you become partakers of God's grace, you have tasted that He is gracious. All right? So you can say, yes, I've done that if you're saved. And I hope by now that you see that this is referring to more than just a casual sampling. It's referring to a commitment. You know, when you got saved, you made a commitment. Right? You believed and you followed. Right? That's the commitment that you have made. In John chapter 6, Jesus taught that He was the bread of life. And in verses 53 and 54, He says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus is speaking symbolically here, right? And He's inviting all, just like David did in Psalm 34, to taste, to see that He is good. Eat of My body. Drink of My blood. Believe in Him. Receive His forgiveness. Receive his gift of eternal life. Now jump back to Psalm 34. And let's just recap for a moment. So if you were to put yourself in David's situation here, you're experiencing fears. Maybe you're experiencing trouble. And your doubts, Your disappointments are hindering you from trusting in His promises. Okay? Well, this is what He's saying. You go ahead and help yourself to a healthy portion of the Lord. That's basically what He's saying. The Lord has made Himself available. Take as much as you want. His grace is innumerable. You can't measure His grace. He has more grace than you will ever need. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're not saved, that means receiving Him. For you to know that the Lord is gracious, you have got to believe on Him and be saved. That's what it means. Receive Christ. Receive His grace for you to be saved. But if you're already saved, it still means for you to turn to Him for that grace. Praise God, grace was sufficient for our salvation, but it's also sufficient for our sanctification. It's available every single day of our lives. And He's saying, listen, take a big portion of it. Taste, and you'll see. Every time you yield yourself to the grace of God, you will always come back saying, that was good. He is so good. I don't know if you've ever experienced such a pressuring trial that it made you sick. There are some trials that Christians deal with that put such pressure on you spiritually, emotionally, and even physically that it makes you sick. And then to go to the Lord like this and to taste and see that He is good and to pray for the peace that passeth understanding and then to have Him give it to you and sense that peace, that deliverance from the pressure, not necessarily deliverance from the circumstance, but deliverance from that pressure. If you've ever experienced that, folks, you know He's good. We've had people testify on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. I was having a difficult time. God intervened. He is good. How many times have you ever heard somebody say God is good? What are they testifying? That I tasted of His grace. And He has always been good. And that's what David is telling us here. And that we are to turn to God for His grace. And listen, the verbs in verse 8 here are present imperative. And what that means is, it's the idea of conveying continuity. These are things we ought to be doing continually. Keep on tasting. When the situation grows dark, when the situation gets hard, keep on tasting that the Lord is gracious. The grace that provided the way for you to be saved is the same grace that God determines or provides for your deliverance from all of your fears and all of your troubles. Are you experiencing fears and troubles? Grace is the solution. So taste of it. And of course, the inference here is that we ourselves withhold that grace by a lack of faith, by just being spiritually lazy. David was God's anointed, but God allowed him to go through some fearful troubles so that God's grace could be magnified in his life. You know, folks, there are some measures of God's grace that we will never experience until we go through heart-crushing circumstances. And the grace that you may experience every day is nothing compared to the grace that He will give through those heart-wrenching times. And it's always greater than the difficulty that you are experiencing. And so what he's saying here is, look, keep on tasting. Keep on tasting when the situation grows dark. Keep on tasting because He is gracious. And the grace that provided that way for you to be saved is what God will provide. And so David did this. And it caused him to bless the Lord. It caused him to praise His name continually. When he experienced the grace of God, his testimony was this: I can't stop praising Him. When I look at the mess I was in and I saw God's deliverance from the pressure of it, I just can't stop praising Him. As a matter of fact, how about you guys praising Him with me? Why don't we all praise God? Because He's good to all of us. And all of us have the potential of receiving this kind of grace every day. No believer has to sit back and with a black cloud over their faces. We can all rejoice no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. And we can do this continually. And it worked for David, and it will cause you to do the same. The Apostle Paul experienced this, and he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Folks, does that sound over-spiritual to you? Do you think that would be your testimony? Now, here's a man that has experienced infirmities, great difficulties. But here he's saying, the grace of God had such an impact on me that I glory in my infirmities. Is that your experience? Well, praise God if it is. But he was a man that experienced the grace of God just like David did, to where he could say, you know what, bring it on. Because when I experience these things, God is glorified and I experience grace beyond measure, beyond what I can even explain. And so David is saying, keep on tasting of the Lord's grace. If you do this, what will happen? Verse 8 says, you will see. Keep on tasting and you will keep on seeing. Now, seeing here isn't referring to physical sight. Seeing here is referring to what you will experience. This will be your experience if you taste the Lord. What will you experience? You will always experience that He is good. When you are sitting in the midst of your difficulty and you taste of the Lord's grace, your conclusion will always be this: He's good. Wow. Even in this hot seat, He's good. And folks, that can only happen supernaturally. That doesn't happen naturally in your flesh. How will this happen? Well, verse 4 says He'll deliver you from all your fears. Verse 5 says He'll brighten your countenance and you won't feel ashamed. Verse 6 says He'll save you from your troubles. Verse 7 says that He will encompass round about you and deliver you. And there's more. Folks, have you tasted today that the Lord is gracious? First of all, have you received Him as your Savior? If you haven't received the Lord as your Savior, the things that I'm saying will be so different. They will seem confusing, maybe. You won't be able to receive what I'm saying, what the Word is saying, until you have received His grace in this way, unless you have tasted that He is gracious. But if you're here and you know the Lord is your Savior, are you continually going back to Him? How often should I go to the Lord? As often as you need. See, He doesn't have a calendar. He doesn't have a secretary that you have to call and make an appointment to be able to talk to Him. He's always available to you. And so how often do I go to the Lord in taste of Him? Well, as often as you need it. How often during the day do you deal with your fears? How often during the day is it a struggle because of your trouble? Well, as often as those things affect you, go to the Lord. Taste and see. And when you taste of Him and you allow Him to minister His grace in your life, you will always come to the same conclusion. You'll be talking to somebody and you will end up saying, God is good. He's so good in every case. Folks, His all-sufficient grace will sustain you. Again, in verse 6, David said this, "This poor man cried." That was his testimony. "And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." So he's in the midst of these tight places. He goes before the Lord and prays for God's grace. And he says, this is what happens, and this is what will happen to you. He will deliver you from the pressure of that. He may not deliver you from the circumstance, but He will deliver you from the pressure and replace it with His peace. And that's available to all of us. And that'll get you through anything. Circumstances change, right? But your peace can be on a steady keel as you yield to Him. Folks, have you done that today? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? If you don't know the Lord is your Savior, you've never believed on Him, you've never prayed and asked Him to save you, we would love to be able to show you how if you don't know. Or we would love to be able to encourage you in believing on the Lord. But if you have believed on the Lord, I do want to encourage you to get your eyes off of the circumstance, off of the fear, off of the trouble, and look to Him continually. Seek His grace. He will give it, and then testify, I did that. He fulfilled His promise, and now I can testify He's good. All of us have that. All of us should have that testimony every day, right? God is good. I'm going through a hard time, but His grace is sufficient. He's so good. Have you done that? I want to encourage you. And if you have any question or any, if there's anything that we can do to be a help in that area, please come and see us. You can have the victory, believer, because of the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, thank you for the wonderful truth of this passage. Lord, David is speaking from experience. He is speaking from faith, a belief that you will always accomplish what you have promised. And I do pray, Father, that you would help all of us to live lives from that perspective. And Lord, we would believe that even in our circumstances, you care about the fears that we experience. You care about the troubles we're dealing with. And the solution is the same. We just need to taste and see that you are good. Lord, it's available, yet you choose to cause us to want to do it, to seek you rather than just giving it out without us asking. Because, Lord, we know that you ultimately want to receive the glory for it, that we would acknowledge that we would recognize that all of our fleshly ways have not followed through and given us the satisfaction we desire. Lord, when we yield to you and are ministered by your grace, then you're the one that gets the glory. And you are worthy. I do pray if there's anyone here that isn't saved, that you would continue to work. And even maybe as we have lunch, that he or she might just inquire about how they can have that peace that passes all understanding. I pray for your people, Lord, that as we have lunch together, that we would magnify your name. That, Lord, together we would lift you up and encourage one another in the common faith that we have in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would be with us in all of our conversations this afternoon, and I pray that you would bring us back again this afternoon for another opportunity to testify of your goodness and to sit under the ministry of your word. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.